Let us pray together and then we'll hear God's word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee as we come towards the end of another day and the end of another Lord's Day, that we can think about final things. We thank Thee, Lord, that these things can be particularly applied to us and come near to us, Lord, as the darkness comes. We think, Lord, about future things. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that Thou would help us to think about them, particularly, Lord, the judgment which we're going to hear about tonight. And to see, Lord, that we shall not be able to stand in that day if we remain in our sins. And the only way, Lord, we shall be able to stand and lift up our heads in that day with boldness and with confidence is if our sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, and because His death upon the cross for us, and if we are clothed in His righteousness. Father, we do pray that Thou would speak to souls tonight, particularly speak to those perhaps who are amongst us tonight that aren't Thy children, and pray that they may know the reality of this day to come, and a little about it tonight. Pray that these things might be clear to us, and that, Father, we might know what's going to happen, in order we might do something about it now through grace. So do hear us, O Lord, we pray. Help us now. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text for tonight is Romans chapter 2 and verses 1 to 16. And because I read that chapter to you earlier on in the meeting, I'm just going to read to you the first verse again. So Romans chapter 2 and verses 1 to 16, but the first verse is, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." Well, last Sunday night we carried on looking together at this epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, and looking at the second part of the first chapter, that was verses 18 to 32. We saw that the apostle wrote to the Roman church, the Roman believers, the Christians who were there in Rome, in that chapter, in those verses, really about two things. First of all, about their sin, our sin, especially in verses 19 to 21, 28 and 32. And he taught them that sin is something that they and we commit quite deliberately and on purpose. It's not an accident. We sin deliberately and blatantly against God. It is something also which is totally inexcusable. It's something for which we shall be one day accountable and responsible unless we repent of it and believe in God's Son and God's Gospel. Gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's also inexcusable. But because of our fallen nature, because of the fall, and the way in which we come into this world in sin, it is something which we can understand. We understand why it is that very often we behave in the way that we do. It's because we are sinners. We have a fallen and corrupt and depraved nature. We also saw that sin has its consequences, and we looked at what some of those consequences are. Not least that God is angry with us because of our sin. And that is what the apostle took up secondly in that 18th verse. So we not only looked in those verses about our sin, but also God's wrath and anger for our sin. It's not that God is passive about these things. God is positively angry and full of wrath, indeed fury and indignation because of our sin. That is what God's word declares. We saw then what or who God is wrath with. God is wrath with sin and with sinners who remain in them, in their sin. And we saw that he's not only that he's going to be angry in the future if we don't repent and turn to Christ. God is going to be angry with us in the future in the day of judgment. He is angry now. And he shows his displeasure in lots of different ways. And one of the ways that we saw at the end of Romans chapter 1 is he gives people over to reprobate minds, to and to reprobate lives and to reprobate practices. That's one of the things that he does. But that is his wrath for now. One day God's wrath is going to be revealed and is going to be poured out upon those who don't repent and don't believe in his Son Jesus Christ to the very full. And that is what you need to avoid this evening. If you're not yet a Christian, it is absolutely essential that you become a Christian tonight, that you turn from your sin and you trust in God's Son, you believe in God's Son Jesus Christ, that he died for all your sins upon the cross in order that you might be forgiven, and also that when you believe you might receive his righteousness, so you might be able to face death, you might be able to face judgment, you might be spared hell, and that you might go to heaven. So we're looking at those things last time. We concluded by saying that there is no answer in the light of these things, because we're sinners, because God is angry with us, there is no other answer except a return, like I've been saying, a return to God, repentance and turning to God. There is no way of returning except that which is revealed in the gospel. And of course, the epistle or letter to the Romans is a summary, an explanation, it's a full explanation and summary of the gospel. Paul wasn't able to get to Rome, at least as yet, and so therefore he wasn't able to preach the gospel to them, so he writes them this letter and he explains to them in full about what the gospel is all about. Having said that, what we're going to look at tonight, there's not a great deal of gospel in the beginning of Romans chapter 2. It's about the judgment. It's about God's law. But the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the kindness and the love of God come in, especially when we come into chapter 3, when Paul really begins to spell out the grace of God in the gospel. But before we get there, we need to be told that we are sinners. We need to be told that we're under the wrath of God, and that we're facing a judgment which is to come. So that is what the apostle deals with then in chapter 2 and verses 1 to 16. He is dealing with the judgment of God, God's judgment which is still to come. And it's going to come. We don't know exactly when it's going to come, but generally speaking we know it's going to come when the Lord Jesus Christ, after the Lord Jesus Christ comes a second time, and after the day of the general resurrection from the dead. That time, everybody is going to come before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ and have to give an account of those things that they've done in the body, whether good or bad. And Paul here really spells out a few things about God's judgment in these verses. The first thing in verses 1 to 3 is, well, those people who are going to be judged, the people of the judgment, those who are going to make it up, if you like. In verses 4 to 15, Paul spells out just a few of the principles by which God is going to judge sinners, by which God is going to judge his creatures. And then in verse 16, then he gives us just a few extra particulars concerning the judgment which is to come. So do you know who's going to be judged? And do you know the lines along which God is going to judge souls? And do you know the details of what's going to happen in that great day? My dear friends, we need to be ready for this day. We need to be prepared for this day. And the one way in which we can begin to be prepared is to realize that it's coming, realize what it's going to be like, and realize we cannot face God in the judgment, as I say, in all our sins. We can only face him as we are in Jesus Christ, with all our sins washed away and with his righteousness imputed to our spiritual account. Well, let's look at this then. Before we come on to the gospel in the next chapter, let's look at what the apostle here has to teach about God's judgment to come. So verses 1 to 3, those who are going to be involved, those who are going to be judged. Well, who are they? Well, Paul says, and I'm referring here especially to verse 2, that the people that are going to be judged are those who deserve to be judged by him. God is not going to be judging anybody that doesn't deserve to be judged. It's not that God is unrighteous or God is unfair, but all of those people who have ever come into this world who deserve to be judged by God are going to be judged by him in that day. And you have to ask yourself, my dear friend, as you sit there this evening in this meeting, in this service, listening to these things, whether or not you are such a person. Do you deserve one day to be judged by him? And I think that if you are honest and truthful in your hearts and your souls, you would have to say it and confess, yes, I am somebody who do one day deserve to be judged by God. And I am going to be there. And this is something that he is going to be doing to me. Well, what is it that Paul mentions here about such people that are going to be judged? People like you and me. Well, he says that God is not going to judge them according to their likes and dislikes. God's not going to judge you according to what you think, your likes, your dislikes, as I say. He's going to judge you and he's going to judge me according to his truth. Not according to our tastes, but according to his truth. He says that in those opening verses in chapter 2. In other words, his judgment is going to be deserved and it's not going to be escaped by those people who hear, read or see the kind of sins that he's elaborated upon in verses 18 to 32. They condemn them, they may condemn them, they may judge them, and those who commit or do them, and yet inexcusably commit or do the same things themselves. They, no one, is going to escape the righteous judgment of God. Just because you, like the Pharisees in the Apostle Paul's day, and like certain do-gooders today, throw up your hands in horror at some of the things that are going on in society today, you're somebody that do the same things yourselves, you too are going to feature in the day of judgment. So, are you someone like this? Are you going to be there? Is God going to judge you? Is God going to judge your life? Is God going to judge your soul? Yes, he is. You too deserve to be judged by him. Whoever you are, self-righteous person, as I say, like the Pharisees, or just somebody who is a blatant, ungodly individual. So those are the people who are going to be judged, you and I. Secondly, the principles of the judgment. And we have this in verses 4 to 15. And what I see here in these verses, there are three main principles that the Apostle Paul draws out. Remember, we're not dealing here with grace, not dealing here with the gospel, with the love and the mercy and the kindness of God. We're dealing here with God's law. We're dealing here with the judgment of God, as it's going to be straight to people who are fallen and people who are sinners. What are the principles of the judgment along which God is going to judge everybody? The first is this, that the judgment is going to be a very practical thing indeed, a very practical matter indeed. Verses 4 to 10. And the reason why it's going to be very practical is this, is because God is going to judge you and I in that day on what basis? It is going to be according to our deeds. Because a person's deeds declares what kind of person he or she is. In fact, I was reading a commentary and a commentator was saying that it's not even going to be according, the judgment really is, the basis of it's not really even going to be on the basis of whether or not we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or not. It's going to be according to a person's deeds. Because the deeds are things that we do shows what we are like, the kind of people that we are. And what the apostle does in verses 4 to 10, he gives a number of case studies of different kind of individuals and what's going to happen to them because of their deeds. The first person is in verses 4 and 5. And are you like this individual? Someone who, Paul says, foreseeing no sign of God's forthcoming judgment, concludes that God must be soft on sin. I was thinking of Tony Blair's great words, tough on crime, tough on the causes of crime. But somebody here, for seeing that there perhaps is not going to be any judgment, they think to themselves, well, God's not going to bring me to judgment. God is going to be soft on my sin, which of course God isn't. God isn't soft on sin. But what God does is, God is very long-suffering and God is patient and gives people time and is good and kind to people like this with the intention of leading them to repentance. Somebody thinks wrongly that God is going to be soft on their sin, and therefore they carry on impenitent, unrepentant in their sin, and they despise the riches of God's forbearance and his goodness and his long-suffering, proving that their heart is hard, impenitent and wicked. And what do they do? What do they only succeed to do? To amass or treasure up for themselves an ever-accumulating store of divine anger or wrath, which will burst upon them and ruin them eternally when God's righteous judgment is revealed. That's Paul's first case study. Somebody like this. God will judge a person like that, practically, according to their deeds. If that's what they've thought, and therefore that is what they've done, proving what they're like, that is what's going to happen to them. That is what God will do. He will judge them for their sin and for their sinful thoughts. But then secondly, Paul gives another case study in verses 7 and 10. He says here, hypothetically here, that if there ever was a perfect person anywhere or at any time, which apart from, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, there never has been, God will deal with them according to their works. They will be rewarded with eternal life and glory, honor, immortality and peace. God will deal with them practically. God will deal with them fairly in the day of judgment. And in his third case study, another individual in verses 8 to 9, if there is somebody, which we all are by nature, you see what God does here by this teaching of the Apostle Paul. When we see what's going to happen in the judgment, if we don't repent of our sins, if we don't turn to God, if we don't embrace Christ and salvation through him, my dear friends, there is no hope for us. If we're the first person, we're not going to be like this, the person in the second case study, because we're not perfect, we're sinful. But the third case study is this, in verses 8 and 9, is somebody here who is out and out sinful. And Paul describes him in detail. And what is going to happen to him if he does not repent, if he doesn't taste that God is gracious, if he doesn't have a conversion experience, if he's not born again, such are going to suffer eternal agony, anguish and pain and suffering because of God's anger, indignation, settled displeasure or wrath rising up against them. So my dear friends, God's judgment is going to be very, very practical, preeminently practical. It's going to be based upon your deeds. The second thing about God's judgment is this. It is going to be completely and utterly, totally impartial. Not only very practical, according to our deeds. But it's going to be wholly impartial. And the apostle gives the reason in verses 9 to 11. It's going to be impartial. The reason is this. Because the aforementioned principle, which I just tried to outline for you, respecting its punishments and rewards, will apply not only to the Jew first in order, to the Jewish individual, but it'll also refer to people like you and apply to you, a Gentile, a non-Jew. The Jew will have no special status in that day and thus come off or be treated better than a Gentile because he has a special heritage and has received lots of different blessings in the past. No, no. And the Gentile will have no disadvantage and thus come off or be treated worse than the Jew because he doesn't have a special heritage. And the reason is because God in that day is going to be completely and utterly impartial. Nobody's going to be able to impress him. Nobody's going to be able to bribe God. Nobody's going to be able to twist his arm. Nobody's going to be able to point to God like the Jews. Well, I was a Jew. I was circumcised. I had the law. No, no, my dear friends. God is going to judge us according to our deeds. And indeed, he's going to be merciful to his people in that day. So be very careful, my dear friend. Don't think that God is going to treat you differently to anybody else because you were a child of Christian parents or you went to church or any of these things. That's not going to determine how you're going to stand in that day. I've told you, it's going to be practical according to your deeds. And the third thing that Paul points out is, the third principle is in verses 12 to 15, that God's judgment is going to be legal in the sense which it is going to be according to his law. Which you say, how can that possibly be? What about the Gentile? In days gone by, somebody who's not a Jew, somebody who never had the law. How is God going to judge a Gentile individual who has never had his written and moral law? I can understand how he's going to do that as far as the Jew is concerned, but what about the Gentile? Well, as far as the Gentile is concerned, it'll be according to law because, this is verses 12, 14 and 15, although a Gentile may not have had God's written moral law in his hands, like a Jew, he showed by some moral aspects of his life that he had something of God's law written by God in his heart. He had a conscience. He knew right and wrong, but did wrong, which God expected him to keep, but that he broke, and as a result of that, was thereby perishing. So you see, somebody who's a Gentile, a non-Jew, somebody who didn't have God's written moral law, didn't have the law in that sense, yet God has written in each and every one of us, my dear friends, he has written something of his law. We have consciences. And that is why we know a little bit about right and wrong. It's not always as clear as it should be, but we tend to know vaguely what is right and wrong. And yet in spite of that, we still do wrong, which brings us under condemnation and shows us that we still need to be saved. We go against our consciences, don't we? Sometimes we have to sear our consciences because of the way in which we behave. But these things show the way in which we're going to be judged in that day by the law of God written in our hearts. You'll judge the Gentile in that way. And it'll also be according to God's law, because although a Jew may have had all of God's written moral law in his hands, unlike a Gentile, a non-Jew, which again God expected him to keep, it was not his having, this is very important, isn't it? It wasn't the Jew having the law, but his keeping the law that made him right with God. And he did not keep it, but broke it, and was thereby perishing. The apostle deals a little bit later on about Jewish teachers. And Paul says to them, don't think that you're going to be right because you're somebody who knows the law and you've taught the law. You're an expert in the law. Someone like Nicodemus was an expert in the law. But he was still a breaker of it. He fell short of it. He fell short of God's glory and therefore had to be saved like anybody else. Not through the keeping of the law, but through the grace of God in the gospel. So God's judgment is going to be like. It's going to be practical, it is going to be impartial, and it's going to be according to his law. Either God's law written in our hearts, as far as so-called heathens are concerned, if you like, or with the Jew, the law that he gave to them, but they still broke daily in their lives, if not in the letter, certainly in the spirit. Now, my dear friend, do you know of these lines in which, these ways in which, this method or these principles in which God is going to judge you one day? Do you realize it's going to be what you do? And God is not going to take anything into account He's not going to be partial in any way. God is going to judge you according to his truth and according to the strictures and the strictness of his law. My dear friend, how these things, as we're going to see towards the end, these things should drive you to the end of yourself. These should drive you into a state of despair. These things should really drive you upon your knees. You say, if these things are so, if these things are true, well then I cannot save myself. I cannot be saved according to the law. I cannot be saved by what I do or who I am. I need salvation outside of myself. And of course, that is what God has provided in his Son, Jesus Christ. No, my dear friends, we can't be saved from that judgment and from the wrath to come by keeping God's law. We're too weak, we're sinful. That is why he sent his own Son into this world, to be our Saviour and to deliver us from the wrath to come. And this is what Christ, God's own dear Son, has done in his life and his death upon the cross. He's borne our sin in his own body on the tree. He's taken the punishment upon himself. And what does God require of you? Only this, that you turn to him and that you trust in him. You rely upon him. That you all your hopes are in him and what he has done for you, not in what you've done yourself. That you might be saved through faith and saved by the grace of God. Is that your position? Do you know that you're saved from these things, from a negative judgment, if you like, from a Christless eternity, by faith alone? So those are some of the principles of the judgment which is to come. And then thirdly, finally and briefly, in verse 16, Paul then elaborates on some other particulars of it, again, really to drive sinners to the end of themselves, to realize they must be saved by grace, by God's unmerited, undeserved favor, and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because one of the particulars is this, that God is not only going to judge us for those things that we have done in the light, if you like, or in public. God is a God who not only looks upon the outward appearance, but also upon the heart. And he's a God who not only sees the things that we do publicly, he sees the things that we do privately, under the cover of darkness. He's going to judge us for the secret things, for the private things as well. My dear friend, there is no hiding place. God knows you. He knows you through and through. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows you have a sinful imagination. He knows your mind. He can read your mind. He knows you have a sinful heart and soul and spirit, that you have a sinful life, that what you say is sinful, the things that you do are sinful. He knows what you do in public and the secret sins and your besetting sins, big sins that you commit from day to day, night after night. So that's one of the particulars. Judges not only for the public, but also for the private things that we have done. Also that this is going to happen on a specific and particular day. The end of this world, when the last person has been saved, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come a second time, a glorious second appearance. And he is going to raise everybody in the general resurrection from the dead. And then this day that all history in a way has been leading up to, this day is going to take place. What a tumultuous day there's going to be. A day like no other. The judgment day. Creation began history. This judgment is going to come at the end of this world. And it is coming. We don't know exactly when. It could be right now. You think of all the things that God prophesies are going to happen. So many of them perhaps have already happened. It could be at any time. Are you ready to face God? Are you prepared to meet your God? Are you ready for this judgment day? And in that day, when it comes, whenever it comes, God is going to judge us not only on a particular specific day, he's going to judge us by a particular person. It is going to be his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who's going to sit upon that judgment seat. It is the judgment seat of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And he's going to reject all those who have rejected him and what he's done, and accept those, all of those who accepted him and what he's done for them in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. And Paul finally says that the judgment is going to be according to his gospel. In other words, Paul is saying here, I've received this by revelation. What I'm saying to you comes from God. God knows what's going to happen. And all this is going to happen according as I'm writing this down to you in this inspired and infallible epistle. So these are some of the particulars of God's judgment. Do you know them? Do you understand them? Do you believe them? Have you taken them to heart? And have you done something about them? So that is a summary, if you like, of Romans chapter 2 and verses 1 to 16. Those who are going to be judged, verses 1 to 3. The principles along which God is going to do this judging. And thirdly, some particulars and details about what exactly is going to happen. Let me close tonight with a quotation of a commentator on Romans. This commentator says this, that when an individual, perhaps like yourself tonight here, sitting here tonight, truly realizes these things, that they're going to be judged in this way, by this person, at this particular day, when they truly realize this and see it and believe it, God gives them the faith to believe these things, he or she is driven to the end of themselves. They're driven to despair. If they think it's up to them or what they do, keeping God's commandments, that they might be spared judgment to come in that day, they're driven to despair. He gives up all hope of ever saving himself. So therefore, what good news, what gospel it is for such a person, for him or her then to hear, that Christ receives sinners. My dear friend, do you appreciate that this evening? Yes, God is going to judge the impenitent, the unrepentant, the unsaved sinner. But the one who is saved will be spared. The one who comes to God through Christ and believes in his own dear Son. Christ receives and saves sinners, forgives them, pardons them, gives them peace with himself, covers their sin, gives them his righteousness, and grants them to be ready for the future, not fearful of death anymore or of judgment, because they know that death itself is going to be a gateway to glory, to everlasting life, to that inheritance that we heard about this morning, one of God's people's future blessings. And may we enter into these things. May we do so through the grace of God and through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ.